You may be seated. Okay, I've got to deal with my technology here, so give me a minute. We are in 1 Corinthians 14 this week. Last week was Easter, and Patrick did a great Easter message. If you weren't here, you didn't get to hear it. Go online, check it out. I think you'll be blessed. Title of the message is Orderly Edification. And it's an interesting chapter. It's a continuation of what Paul had been talking about the use of the gifts. Chapter 12, of course, is where he brings up the variety of gifts that there were, pointing out that there were many gifts, but one Holy Spirit. So it wasn't an issue of that we should divide over who had what gift, because it's the Holy Spirit. It's God who assigns the gifts. And it's not about being better than anybody else because of the gift you have. All the gifts need to function together. Chapter 13, we had the lesson on how the gifts are supposed to be used in love, and that love is the greatest gift of all of the gifts that are given to us. It is the one gift that we have that we will take with us when we go to be home with the Lord. All the other gifts will go away. We won't need them anymore. Let's see, where am I? I'm lost already. Okay, chapter 14, Paul now gives us instructions about the use of two gifts in particular, tongues and prophecy. And he begins by tying in what he had just finished teaching in the previous chapter about. And he says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. But before we get into that, let's go ahead and read the chapter. We're going to go through all 40 verses. So strap in, hang on. The reason for that, quite frankly, is that this is all one message. And as I've shared with others this morning, with the exception of a couple of passages, if I could have just removed some of these passages out of this chapter, I could teach this in about 10 minutes. But there's a couple of passages that were a bit of a struggle for me. And so if you come across anything that you don't like, that you don't agree with this morning, I won't be surprised. I'm okay with that. I'm resting heavily on the work of the Holy Spirit, more so than the normal, which is either a good thing or a bad thing. I'm not sure which. But let's get into the text, and I will try to be clear about what I'm not clear about as we go through these. Yeah. Okay. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? for you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So again, Paul starts off here with saying, pursue love. That was the big thing of verse 13, that our motivation for really anything in this life is God's love in us and for others. He also says to desire spiritual gifts, which could better be translated as earnestly desire spiritual gifts. It's a stronger sense of the word. So he's not saying don't pursue spiritual gifts. He says, but especially that you may prophesy. And then he spends the next 39 verses explaining why this is. So the next section, verses 2 through 5, he says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." So there's a couple of things that you notice in here, and one of them is that he wants the church to be edified. That's his goal, and that is the primary focus, he's saying, of us coming together, of us communicating in any way. And if you speak with the tongue, you're not going to be able to communicate with others. And the idea of prophecy is that idea of telling forth a message in a particular situation. It is a divinely inspired message. As David Guzik puts it, it's to speak a divine or inspired counsel or message or messages. Paul will later on give an example of what this might look like. But with the gift of tongues, Paul tells us it's a unique communication between a believer and God in an unknown tongue. And that's the other thing, as I was reading through this, the word speaking or speaks comes up something like 27 times. So it's about communication. And who are we communicating to? And why is Paul focusing on these in particular? Well, apparently there was an issue with the use of tongues and the view of prophecy in the church. The other issue that we have in having a full understanding, not only of why he's focusing so much here, but some of the other passages that we're going to encounter, is that, again, we don't have all of the communications between Paul and the Corinthian church. We know that there was another letter that Paul wrote, at least another letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church. We also know that the church wrote a letter to Paul asking him some questions, and I think he addresses some of these things, which helps with our confusion at some of the other passages that we're going to look at today. But we also know from our earlier reading that there were issues just with the worship service in general and the way they did communion and other things as well. And Paul has been trying to relay to them the significance of doing things in a way that is more orderly. And here he's trying to have them have a more proper understanding of the gifts, so that they can be used in a way that's beneficial, not just to draw attention to themselves. Notice he doesn't say anything about not speaking in tongues. As a matter of fact, he says he wishes that they all spoke in tongues, but that even more that they would prophesy. Verse 5 says, "For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." The key idea being that the church may receive edification, whether it be through tongues or through prophesying. This may also have been another cause for division. Just as we have today, that there are churches that major on the experience rather than on the meeting with the Lord, in a sense where they are being instructed, they are being corrected, that they are being built up, but having an experience, having their goosebumps, after service, and saying, "Wow, that was a neat experience." Years ago, I came across an article regarding leading worship and what you should look for when you're leading worship, and a sign of being effective. And that's as when you're leading, if you notice that people are just kind of looking around and they're not really engaged with the song, you know as a worship leader that the song is Holy Spirit led. And so it's your job to get the Holy Spirit to work on these people. And so they suggested that you select either the bridge or the chorus, and you repeat it until you get a response. You want to see people either crying or raising their hands or breaking down somehow. And it may take you doing the chorus or the bridge 7, 8, 9 times, according to this article, before you get a response. That's not why we come together, according to Paul. We're here for our edification. Getting back to our text, Paul goes on to give an analysis of what using tongues without an interpreter in a corporate setting would be like. Picking up in verse 7, he says, "Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken, for you will be speaking into the air." And this passage reminded me of a trumpet player that I got introduced to years ago by my dad. My dad was a big fan of jazz and classical music. And he would often have me, especially as a child, sit down when he was playing one of these. It was a big round vinyl disc that many of you may not relate to. But if you're old like me, you'll know what I'm talking about. We called them record albums. And they got placed on a turntable. And this turntable had a physical needle that went into the groove that was embedded in this vinyl album. And as the turntable turned, then the needle would move with the grooves and create a sound. Anyway, one of the albums that he played was by a guy by the name of Miles Davis. I don't know if any of you know who Miles Davis is. Considered to be one of the best jazz musicians ever. To my ear, I thought it was noise. He was very avant-garde, very creative, and it wasn't until I took a class on music appreciation where this came up, and it was explained to me that there is a purpose and a point, and everything that he was doing was on purpose, and he would repeat that in performances, which I found amazing. But up to that point, it was, as Paul says, an uncertain sound to my ears until I had an interpreter, somebody that understood the language that Miles Davis was using musically. And music is also about math, so you have to be kind of a big brain person to understand, I think, what Miles Davis was doing a lot of times. But anyway, that was kind of the image that I had when I was reading through that you can have somebody playing an instrument, and a fine instrument it may be, but it won't sound like anything that makes any sense to you. Verse 10, Paul continues using analogies about, this time using known languages, and he says, in verse 11, "Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks a foreigner to me," which again brought up another picture in my mind. I'm sorry that this morning's message is so much about me, but here I am. When Mary and I were married for a few years, I think, not long, we got invited to a party to her aunt and uncle's house on her mother's side. And her mom is German, and these people at the party were all German. I'm not German, but I tried to make myself fit in and to just be comfortable with being uncomfortable, because they were all speaking in German, all of them. And so I just kind of would hang out in a group a little bit and chuckle from time to time and smile. And then one of them turns to me and says something in German, and I just went, yeah, I don't know what you were saying. And he says, but you were laughing and chuckling right along with us. And I said, well, yeah, you guys were laughing and seemed to be having a good time, so I thought I'd laugh too. I said, but I don't speak a word of German. And in that situation, I certainly felt like a foreigner. Yeah, because I had no appreciation for the stories, but they certainly enjoyed their stories and the jokes that they were telling. They did later speak more English so that I could feel like I was a part of the family, which was nice. But again, there's that idea that even with a known language, if there isn't somebody there that can help you understand, if you're not familiar with it, that you can feel like an outsider. Or even the word foreigner there could also be translated as barbarian. Going on to verse 12, Paul says, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So he's not telling them not to be seeking spiritual gifts, but let their focus be for the edification of the church. In other words, be great at building up the church. The word to edify means to build up. In verses 13 to 18, Paul essentially affirms the use of tongues on a personal level. But yet, verse 19, he says, in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So for him especially, it was more about how can I benefit the body of Christ? Yeah, tongues is a benefit to me, but I'm more about benefiting the body of Christ. And prophesying would allow me to do that. Now, a few words before we get into this next section. We're getting into some murky waters, and this is where I struggled a bit. The good news is that most of the commentators I read struggled with these areas as well. And as I was sharing this morning, you could read 12 commentators and end up coming away with 17 different opinions, because some of these commentators would have two or three different opinions about what they were trying to address. So again, I will do my best to make some sense of things, and I will try to make plain what I feel is of the Lord, and the rest of the stuff you can just think, he's off his rocker. I also want to bring up a quote that I got from Alistair Begg years ago that has stuck with me, where he says, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. So just remember that as we go through this. Because it's certainly going to be my intent to major on the main things and minor on the things that aren't so plain. So verses 20 through 25. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So, verse 20. I'm okay with verse 20. Basically, he's saying, don't be childish with regard to understanding. Be mature, as he says at the end of that. But be innocent, if you will, and naive as a baby with regard to evil. The other word for mature is also fully developed. So full-grown adult with regard to understanding. We find a similar instruction in Romans 16. Verse 19 says, "For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Now for this next section, this is where we have some fun. Because Paul seems to be saying two different things at the same time in this next section. And if any of you have a better understanding from this than what I have, you can share with me afterwards, but I probably won't be convinced because, like I said, I went through a lot of different commentators, and none of them were very convincing. "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." 21 and 22 do not, in my brain, in any way, shape, or form, work with verses 23 through 25. So what you're going to get is this section according to Dave. Judging from the context, Paul seems to be saying, because of his quoting from Isaiah 28, that tongues are a sign of judgment to the unbeliever. The Isaiah reference relates to the Assyrian army coming in and basically wiping out Israel. These were men of other tongues invading Israel, bringing judgment for their disobedience. One of the problems I have with this is that the Assyrians spoke a known tongue. They didn't speak an unknown tongue. It wasn't a prayer language. So not sure I get the connection between that and the gift of tongues, where in verse 5 Paul says, "I wish you all spoke with tongues." Now 23 through 25, apart from 21 and 22, I understand, but together they don't seem to work. David Guzik even confessed that here the straight reading of the text presents one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. And he goes on to say, "A good principle of understanding the Bible is always to interpret what is hard to understand in light of what is easier to understand." And that did not help me in this case. Because he starts off saying that tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. But then he kind of flips in this next section. So let's just look at the next section, because I think, for me, again, this is me speaking, what seems to work. I can understand how, as I shared earlier, you come into a room full of people that are speaking an unknown language, and you think, wow, what's going on here? And especially in a church service, you're coming in and everybody's making this noise, and there's nobody interpreting. What do you do with that? I can relate to that. Just as someone who wasn't a believer decades ago, coming into a group of people, and I won't give you the whole story, but I was coming into this group of people. I was supposed to go with them to help teach Vacation Bible School. I was an unbeliever going to teach Vacation Bible School. That's God. I'll leave it at that for now. But one of the things that they wanted to do was to sit cross-legged on the floor, hold hands, and pray out loud. I was raised Catholic. You didn't do anything out loud. You didn't touch anybody. You certainly didn't sit cross-legged on the floor. That wasn't how you did church. But that's what these guys were doing. I've also had the somewhat disconnected experience of seeing certain charismatic, extreme charismatic services on TV. And it got to the point of the barking and clucking and rolling on the floor and doing all these other ecstatic things, supposedly under the influence of the Holy Spirit. As a believer, I looked at that and thought, these people are out of their mind. But with prophecy, you come into a situation, you come into a room, and people are giving a word from the Lord, a message from the Lord, and it's truly Holy Spirit inspired. Then you have, as it says in verse 25, the secrets of his heart being revealed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And I don't know about you, but I've had experiences like that as well, where I have been in a church service, I've been at a conference, seminar, and the Lord just hit me with a message that radically changed me at that particular point in time. And there was one time in particular where I'm losing it. I mean, I'm just breaking down in my chair, and I'm looking around, and everybody else is just kind of sitting there fat, dumb, and happy. I'm thinking, what are they listening to? Do they not hear what the Lord is saying? Well, obviously, that message was specifically for me, given by the Holy Spirit through this servant of the Lord, and it certainly blessed me. So, that's that section. Going on to verses 26 through 33, Paul gives some instruction on how to have an orderly service. He says, "How is it then, brother, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches." And again, tongues is included in the lineup, along with bringing a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, and of course, an interpretation, but all for the purpose of edifying the church. He goes on to say that if someone wants to speak in a tongue, two or three at the most may speak in turn, but only if there is someone there to interpret. Otherwise, he's welcome to silently speak to the Lord. And the rules for prophesying is somewhat similar. Two or three may speak, but then he says, what is said must then be judged. 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we need to be careful of what people are saying. Even whoever stands up here, you need to be evaluating. You need to be engaged with what's being said from this pulpit. The three of us that stand up here and Wednesday nights with Jason, we all understand the weight of what we're doing, of trying to edify, to bring something of value to the body of Christ. We recognize that there's a heavier judgment for those of us that are called upon to teach, and we take that into account. But at the same time, we are flesh and blood. We have our predispositions, we have our quirks, we have our odd way of thinking and viewing the world, and we are prone to bringing that into the teaching as much as we try not to. Even this morning, I am painfully aware of what I'm doing to you people with some of this. But with that, I know that the Lord isn't looking to me to be the perfect teacher, the perfect pastor, the perfect elder, whatever it is. He wants me to be faithful and available. And that's what I am here to do. And hopefully you are receiving some benefit from what I'm sharing this morning. If not, take that up with the Lord, please. Another rule that Paul gives is that, and this is unique apparently to prophesying, is that if one person is prophesying and somebody else receives a word, the first person is to be quiet, and the second person speaks. And the reason I think that is as he says later on, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. If the Holy Spirit is at work in these people, then the Holy Spirit will direct as needed. And so you follow that leading in that direction. But again, those things are to be judged by others. Both with tongues and with prophecy, the person with the particular gift has the ability to either use it or not use it. It's under their control, but it should be done through the leading of the Holy Spirit. The gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to benefit the body. And as Paul says again in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so the point is, if God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, then our church services should be that of peace and not of confusion. Now we come to another section where it's going to be, thus saith Dave, not so much, thus saith the Lord. And I apologize for that, but I couldn't come up with anything better. 34 and 35, again, are less plain. Well, I'll read the text and then I'll explain it. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, I have a problem with this on several levels. One is that earlier on, Paul had addressed women praying and prophesying in church and that they were supposed to be under authority. And as long as they were under that authority, that they were good to go. So here, is he doing a flip-flop? Is he confused? Did he forget what he said earlier? It's got to be something different. In the context of where we are currently and how prophesying and using tongues are supposed to be in an orderly fashion to the point that he says two or three are to speak, and then coming in to hear, it could refer to that, but I'm not sure it's that either. Again, because if it must be something other than women praying or prophesying. And the way I've kind of settled on this one is, as some of the commentators I read suggested, is that the church may have been, they may have taken their cue from the Jewish synagogues and divided up the men and the women. And during the service, there may have been something come up, maybe something that was prophesied, since that seems, that's our context right here. Something was prophesied, and the wife is kind of confused about it. And rather than hollering out across the aisle to Joe and saying, "Hey, hubby, what's going on with this? Is this guy right?" He's saying that they shouldn't be doing that. They should wait till they get home to ask those kinds of questions. And then less favorably, there's other commentators that say, nope, this is a universal statement. Women are never to speak in church. They're to always be silent, and there's no room for them at the inn. And that just doesn't seem to work, like I said, with what Paul has said earlier, with the fact that we know that there are prophets, female prophets mentioned in the Old Testament. There are female prophets mentioned in the New Testament. So it just doesn't wash for me on any of that. Whatever the circumstances were, and I think this may be where some of those other letters would come in handy. I think that it must have been brought up. Otherwise, how would Paul have knowledge that this kind of disruption is going on unless he got a report somehow? But regardless of what the circumstances were, the women were acting in a disruptive manner. They were not being into submissive, and the way I look at that is, again, going back to what he said about women praying and prophesying, they needed to be under authority. They weren't acting as being under that authority in this situation. And so that's just Dave's take on that passage. Do with it as you will. The point, again, being that all things are done in an orderly fashion, and that is being done to edify the body of Christ. What they were doing was not edifying, and it certainly wasn't orderly. Moving on to something more reasonable. Verses 36 through 40. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Paul anticipates that there will probably be some resistance, some pushback to some of the things that he's teaching. Remember, again, their worship services were a bit chaotic, a bit out of control. They also, many of them, didn't have a great view of who Paul was, and I think may have even challenged his apostleship. And so in response to that, he addresses that up front, saying that, using some sarcasm, to challenge them. Paul knew who he was in Christ. He knew what his purpose was. He knew that he was giving a direct commandment from the Lord. So if somebody is really a prophet or truly spiritual, they will recognize what Paul said was from the Lord. And it kind of goes back to his statement about if a prophet speaks, that the others are to judge whether it be of the Lord or not. His comment about what to do with a person that doesn't agree, he says, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Kind of like, don't waste your time. Anyone that doesn't accept this instruction as being from the Lord, they're choosing to be ignorant, and they are clearly not spiritual. So to sum things up, he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And he says to desire earnestly again to prophesy, because again, prophesying edifies, but at the same time, don't forbid speaking with tongues. They didn't need to ban tongues because it was being misused. They just needed to know how to use it in the proper way and in the proper context. And while the worship service is to be done decently and in an orderly fashion, Paul isn't saying or implying that it needs to be some sort of a somber, joyless event. With the message title that I came up with of Orderly Edification, it was meant to be a broad summary of the chapter. And if that's all that this had been about, then I probably, like I said, could have done this in about 10 minutes. And it was Paul's mentioning the importance of edifying the church, edifying the body, that made me think of the passage in Ephesians 4, which was read earlier, because he only addresses a couple of the gifts here. But I think it's important for us today in particular to be reminded of the necessity of all the gifts, as I kind of alluded to earlier, that all the gifts are important and all are needed, and everybody is to do their part. The reason why we come together, the reason why it's important to be here in person, is so that we can connect with one another, so that we can speak to one another, that we can minister to one another, that we can pray for one another. Our times before service are great times to connect. The meet and greet time that we take is another good time to connect. And then many of you people just won't leave after service. We're trying to close up, and you hang around, and you keep talking. Well, that's a good thing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Our culture here is very different from the culture that Paul was addressing in this letter to the Corinthians. They did things very differently than the way we do them here. But the one thing that we don't want to abandon is our coming together. So going back to Ephesians 4, I want to just really emphasize verses 15 and 16, because I think for us in general, this is the real take home. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies," get that? Every joint supplies, "according to the effective working by which every part does its share." Remember, the body, many parts, one head, but we all are connected. We all work together. We all serve one another. Whether you're a little toe or you're an ear or a fingernail, you have a purpose, you have a place, and it's significant, it's needed. "By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share," does what? "It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." You as a member of the body of Christ, if you're withholding something from the rest of us, you are harming the body as a whole. We need to serve one another in love. We need to use our gifts. If you don't know what your gift is, that's okay. Find something that you want to do. Find a way of serving. Find a way of ministering. The Lord will put something on your heart and say, you know what, I'd really like to kind of check this out. I'd like to do that. Raise your hand. Say, here I am. I want to see if I'm a good fit for this. That's how you find out, is by stepping out in faith. I still don't know what my gifts are. I just keep showing up to church and people give me things to do. And so I do them. I don't know what else to do other than that, quite frankly. Other people have a very clear sense of who they are. The Apostle Paul had the unfair advantage of having Jesus himself show up and tell him, hey, you're one of mine now. This is what I want you to do, and you're going to suffer. I don't want to hear that from the Lord. But anyway, with that, let's stand, and I'll close our time with prayer. Father, as we've looked at your word this morning, again, I'm just humbled by my lack of understanding. But I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit did as he is known to do, and he edified, that he did his part. And Lord, we want to be faithful servants of yours first and foremost. We do desire, Lord, to see how we may serve one another. And frankly, this body I'm blessed by, there's so many do so much to serve the rest of us, and it's a blessing to see. But if any of us are kind of holding back in some way, I pray, Lord, that they would come forward, that they'd feel led by your Spirit to come out to serve in some capacity. Or maybe, Lord, it's just to come alongside somebody and pray with them. That's a ministry. That's a gift as well. Lord, help us to take your word this morning and apply it in our lives. And we commit ourselves to you now to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.